material is found in 2 Chronicles. Chronicles is in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 will serve as our preaching material for the next couple of weeks or so. The text says, "When I," God is talking, "shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin," and listen to this piece here, "and will heal their land." As you take your seats, I want to start talking about revival preparation. It's part one, revival preparation. I need you to use your imaginations for a little while. Imagine church number one. If you can close your eyes, I think it might be helpful. Do what you do. I need your imagination for a minute. In church number one, imagine that people come to this church Sunday after Sunday. And somehow, no matter how bad they feel when they come, by the time they leave, they have a mind to go a little further for the Lord. If you were to do an exit survey of the people from church number one, they would say, "The more I come, the better I become." That the preaching, the singing, the praying, just the vibe of the worship service is transformative and life-changing in church number one. Imagine a church, still church one, where people talk about how they are pushed and encouraged to set discipleship goals for themselves in every area of their life. They don't go to a church that's just trying to get them to dress a certain way and give a certain amount on Sunday. But at this church, they are challenged to understand that Jesus wants to be Lord of every area of their life, and they receive support and encouragement anywhere from their mindset to their health to their finances. Whatever's going on in their life, they're always reminded of biblical principles, and they are encouraged to live thereby. I'm still talking about church one. A church that's known for really helping people in the community. It's not just a place where people dress up and go through emotional gymnastics for a couple of hours on Sunday. But when they get finished with worship, they actually go and touch and help people with their perceived needs. Now imagine church number one is Southern Baptist Church. Does that sound attractive to anybody in the room? Wow, three people. All right, well, it's going to be dry preaching here today. That's church one. Maybe church two is more motivating to you. Let's switch gears now. Hold on to church one, but we change the slide to church number two. Church number two is known for suffering one drought after another. It's one dry season after another dry season. Things are either dry or very dry in church number two. Church number two is known for locusts always eating up stuff. Every time you try to grow a little something, a group of locusts come and eat it right up. Can't remember the last time you had a salad in church number two because the locusts are always eating up the lettuce and the crop of the field. In church two is one plague after another. It's always some form of sickness that impacts a significant amount of people. Always something wrong and dysfunctional in church number two. Now I want to know how many people would rather be like church one? Would y'all just raise your hand? How many of y'all want to be like church number two? Would y'all raise your hand? Okay. Thank you for not raising your hand about church number two. I'll just have to drop the mic and just get a benediction if y'all want to be like church number two. Now, the purpose of revival is to help us be like church number one, as opposed to staying like church number two. Church number one is what God can do through people who are recommitted to living by God's will for their life. Church number two is an example of what God does to a church who ignores what God wants done, or they treat God's will as a supplement to their own will. So they do a little of God's stuff, but they mostly do what they want to do. And how many of y'all know God don't want to be our side piece? I said God don't want to be our side piece. God is married to the church. I said he's married to the church. And so when we don't do right, he has a way of sending drought, locusts, and plague to get us to turn from our wicked ways. Now that's my prayer, that we'd be more like church one and less like church two. That's what I'm praying for. But at very least, I want to make sure that when judgment comes, y'all won't be sitting up here talking about Pastor never told us how important a real revival is. So, and to a great extent, this is a hand washing ceremony. I want to make sure your blood is not on my hand. There's so much more to revival than somebody just coming and preach his face off and choirs singing and raising money and you feeling emotionally lifted. That's phase one stuff. God is much more concerned with phase two, and I don't want you to be able to say I didn't know any better when judgment comes. So come on, let's go over this again. We should be mindful of the cause and components of revival. That's what I'm talking about today, the cause and the components, parts of revival. So the cause of revival. When you look at this passage of scripture in its context, here's what you would discover. The sins of God's people leads to pain and punishment from God. When the pain gets bad enough, the people repent. They turn back to God. They recommit to living by his will. In other words, they have a revival. Now, I want to be very clear about revival, because in the churches of my upbringing, we treated revivals as if they were evangelistic services. And I want you to be clear, that's not what we're getting ready to have. We're not having evangelistic service. Now, if people get saved, praise the Lord. But the purpose of revival is to help people who claim to be saved to recommit to obeying God's will. Now, if that's the definition of revival, recommitting to God's will, then revival ought to take place on at least two levels. Somebody say two levels. One level is the individual level. Everybody sitting up in here ought to have something in your life that you know you need to recommit to obeying God in. It might be your health. It might be your finances. It might be your attitude. It might be the people you hang with. There's personal revival. But then there's also church or corporate revival. That's the whole church getting together saying, we will recommit ourselves to doing what the Lord has called us to do. We can have 3 nights of great preaching, singing, the money can be right, but if there's no recommitment, we have flunked the revival. So the insert that's in your bulletin, I'm sure you all have looked at it, and you're going to study it real hard when you get home, challenges us to study and to pray about the scripture and the theme for the revival. So when the preacher gets here and preach about the theme, you all will know what he's talking about. The insert challenges us to invite and make ready to give. The revival ought to pay for itself. But more importantly, the insert challenges us to do some soul searching. You ought not just come to the revival to enjoy the worship. You ought to come with a commitment, Lord, I want to do better in this area of my life, and I'm committing to do better in the other area of life. And then the fourth piece on the insert challenges us to recommit to Southern's mission, values, and vision if you're going to be a member here. Now, if you are a visitor, we're just happy to have you. But if you are a member of Southern, revival includes us recommitting, doubling down on supporting the mission, values, and vision of the church. Now, revival assumes salvation. How many of y'all know that's too much of an assumption? So let's walk down this road. Because you can be sitting here right now understanding all of the words that's coming out my mouth and not be saved. You can be a member of this church, could have been here for decades and might even have title in the church and give good money to the church. None of this means that you are saved. What does it take to be saved? It means I have to ask and I have to trust God to save me because Jesus died and paid it all. Somebody say all. All means all of my past, all of my present, all of my future, all has been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. You don't have anything else going for you. What else can we render to God to make us think that we can be right with Him? We can't come to church enough to say I'm right with God. We can't give enough of God's money back to Him to say I'm right with God. We can't sing enough. We can't pray enough. We can't preach enough. What do we have to render to make us think that somebody like us can be saved? All we have going for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I got good news for you. That's all you need. Come on, talk to me here. His grace, His blood, His substitute death for us is sufficient for our sin debt. Revival is for saved people. Now, as saved as we are, we still have sin in our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John, not John chapter 1. 1 John, in the back of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 8, talks about if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, some of us quickly say yes to some of the big sins. We know that adultery is sin, fornication is sin, murder is sin, lying is sin, stealing is sin, and we know God punishes these type of sins. Somebody say amen. But there's other sins on the list. There are the sins of not supporting the mission, the values, and the vision of the church that you claim to be a member of. When we say that our values include evangelism, that means all of us ought to be doing some evangelism. So it's one thing to say, well, I'm too shy or I'm too scared to talk to somebody about Jesus. But it's an altogether different level when you can't even leave an evangelism card on the table for the server that you just got finished eating at. Ain't nobody that shy that you can't leave the card on the table. Yeah. When we say edification is one of our values, helping people grow in the Lord, what do you mean when you say that's one of our values and you never pray with the church family? You never study with the church family. You don't do any work with the church family. What do you mean when you say one of the values of the church is edification? When we say love is one of our values, as old as we are and as old as we are getting, nobody should have to tell us there's a difference between loving a person and liking a person. Liking the person means I enjoy being with you. I enjoy your company. I enjoy how you're kind to me, and I enjoy being kind to you. I like you. The Lord ain't never said like one another. The Lord said love one another. Love says I'm going to be kind to you, and it's not a whole lot you can do about it. I'm going to be kind to you because it is the command of God on my life to be kind to you. That's what love means. It is agape love. It's a love that gives and expects nothing in return from the object of love. A nurse knows what I'm talking about. The nurse is not kind to the patient, expecting the patient to be kind back to the nurse. The nurse is kind to the patient because it's part of the nurse's job to be kind to the patient. If you work in customer service, you understand what I'm talking about. You're not kind and respectful to the customer because you expect them to be so kind and respectful back to you. You do it because it's part of your job as the customer service representative. This is in the neighborhood of what God means when he says, love ye one another. Now, you can't believe this is our value, and you're talking about, I don't feel like smiling, so I ain't gonna smile. I ain't gonna be smiling if I don't feel like smiling, and I sure enough ain't gonna be saying good morning if I don't feel like saying good morning. I ain't gonna be no hypocrite. Did nobody ask you to be a hypocrite? We ask you to be obedient. We didn't ask you to be a hypocrite. We ask you to be obedient. God commands us to love one another, and you can't love and be hateful at the same time. I'm trying to help you understand sin. When we claim that one of our values is worship, what that means is we ought to worship. Do you know when we say we have a worship service, do you know who's supposed to be worshiping? All of us are supposed to be worshiping. Worship service don't mean you just come and watch the worship leaders. It don't mean you come watch the choir worship, come watch the preachers worship, come watch the deacons worship, come listen to the music. Worship service means all of the believers have gathered to worship together. There are too many who selfishly and rebelliously just come and consume and spectate. You come and you flop down in your favorite seat and you suck up what you like, spit out what you don't, check everything out, and when you get tired, you go away from here and think you've done your part if you put $2 or $3 on the table. But the value of worship goes further than just show up and put $2 or $3 on the table. The value of worship says, I owe God my praise. And not only do I owe God my praise, I owe God a praise that he finds acceptable, a praise that is in line with his will. Oh, that's loaded. That's loaded. That's loaded. In line with his will. What you talking about now, Reverend? I'm talking about how your worship if it's in line with God's will, edifies the body. Worship is not just a vertical situation between you and God. Worship, corporate worship, is triangular in nature. It's not just you and God. Don't you see I'm in here too? When I'm worshiping God, it's not just God and me. I see you out here. Do you know why I'm talking in this microphone right now? It's so you can hear me. We're in this thing together. You didn't just come in here to have a private worship experience. You could have did that at home watching TV. The reason we came to the house of prayer is that we might worship together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yeah. When we say our value is community involvement, that ought to mean that every member of this body ought to find something to do to support the community involvement vision. Everybody not going to Every Child Succeed. Everybody's not going to the Gospel City Mission. Everybody's not going to the NAACP meeting. But everybody ought to be doing something to let the world know that Southern's Jesus challenges us to bless somebody other than ourselves. Jesus has not given us the Holy Spirit just so we can make one another feel good for a couple of hours on Sunday, and then we go about our business and regather on next Sunday. This Jesus stuff ought to make us be compassionate towards people who are less fortunate than we are. I said compassionate. Compassion makes you do something. People don't need your pity. They need your compassion. They need you to help them. And the best thing you can do is help them stand up on their own 2 feet. It doesn't help the person to just keep feeding them welfare week after week. I understand emergency services, but at some point you gotta empower the person. Help that man feel like a man. He don't feel like a man as long as you gotta keep giving him a bowl of soup and a free sandwich. Help him get a job. And so, because we say our value includes community involvement, you ought to find something to do. You ought to support our giving to these different organizations in the community. My God, community involvement ought to make you vote. Somebody say vote. It is distressing to me to see how after 8 years of such exemplary leadership of President Obama, I have not agreed with every decision, but the good far outweighs the bad. I think the man did an excellent job. He did a whole lot better than I would have done. Me and that John Boehner, we would have fell out 4 years ago. I wouldn't have got out of the first term. They would have impeached me for what I did to John Boehner. So he did a whole lot better than I did. I salute the president. Did a marvelous job. Now, to come behind President Obama, skip over a woman who has done a marvelous job as Secretary of State, to elect somebody who can't even name 10 prime ministers that's aligned around this world. He can't even name 5 people involved in ISIS, and he brags about how he make money off of going bankruptcy. And for him to be a serious candidate, that's why you can't be sitting on the sideline talking about I ain't in it. That's why you can't sit on the sideline talking about, well, I'm not in the politics. You already in politics. Do you pay taxes? If you pay taxes, you finance politics. When they're talking about they're going to the budget, do you know where they got the money in the budget from? Out your pocket. You already involved in politics. The Jesus within you ought to make you want to support the values of the church, which I believe are rather comprehensive. However, it's bigger than just the church. Revival is bigger than just the church. How many of y'all spend 7 days a week in Southern Baptist Church? Nobody, right? You got life outside of church. But I want you to know you can sin by not being your best for Jesus' sake. Get it good now. You and I ought to give our best to being our best for Jesus' sake. Repeat after me. I ought to give my best to being my best for Jesus' sake. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to be my best for bragging rights. I'm not trying to get a gold, silver, or bronze medal. I'm not trying to outdo anybody else. I'm trying to be the best me that I can be so that God can get the glory out of my life. I want the Lord to look at me and not regret how good he's been to me. And I cannot help but think that when we settle for being average, when we settle for less than our best, God has some kind of regret about why did he give so much for somebody who would settle for so little. Now, if you're serious about this, I suggest you start with your mind. Don't start with your money. Don't start with your health. Don't start with your relationship. Get your head right. Because until you get your head right, it's going to be an uphill journey with everything else in your life. When your mind is right, you can enjoy your salad. When your mind is not right, you eat the salad talking about, I wish I had a hamburger. Come on, talk to me. When your mind is right, you can walk around the park saying, I'm putting money away for my retirement. When your head is not right, you're walking around the same park saying, I wish I had enough money to go to some real place. Come on, talk to me here. You got to get your head right. Stop skipping over passages of scripture like, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Stop skipping over passages that talk about by the renewing of your mind. Stop skipping over stuff as a person thinketh in their heart or in their mind, so are they. You got to get your head right. When you get your head right, it's easier to deal with the rest of the stuff in your life. And when you hear this kind of preacher and then leave business as usual, that's called a sin of omission. You can sin without killing somebody. You can sin without stealing. You can sin without sleeping with somebody. You can sin without slapping somebody upside the head. You can sin by hearing truth and then ignoring it. And the reason I'm spending a minute here is because there comes a point where God says, I'm going to send some pain into your life. I mean, that's what the text says. He said, I will shut the heavens up on you. No more rain. He said, I will send locusts into your field. I will send the plagues into your life. Because pain has a way of getting our attention. Stuff you can't hear me say in this microphone, God can help you hear it through pain. And sometimes he sends rain. He can withhold the rain. He can send drought into our life. And it's true. He can stop the water from falling from the clouds. He can do that. But sometimes he don't have to be that dramatic. He can send you a personalized drought. He can just stop your check from coming. He ain't got to stop the rain from falling all over the crops and kill all these crops out here. He can just turn your check off. He can send those insects called locusts to eat up the field. He's able to do that. But sometimes he don't have to be that dramatic. He can just send unexpected bills into your life to eat up that little extra money you think you're going on a cruise with at the end of this year. Your transmission can go out. Your refrigerator can go out. Anything can go wrong. God can send locusts to eat up your little stuff. He can send plagues of sickness. And I cannot help but wonder, how does violence and drugs and the political climate of our day fit into God's scheme of plagues? The pain can get so bad that you will cry out and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Just have mercy on me. I've seen my members suffer with knee problem and shoulder problems and hip problems. And it normally start off with manageable discomfort. They know something is wrong, but they're going to tough it out. And then they keep messing with it, and it becomes more uncomfortable, and then it becomes painful. And sometimes the pain can be intermittent. So one day it's painful and I got to go do something, but you wake up in the morning and it's a better day. And you say, well, okay, I think I'll tough it out a little bit. And then Wednesday come around and it's worse than it was on Monday, and you're just about ready to pick up the phone, but then Thursday is a better day. You're still playing with it a little bit. But then you keep messing with it, you get pain. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Don't nobody have to tell you, girl, you better go get that shoulder taken care of. You call the doctor of your own volition and say, doctor, when is the soonest you can get me in here to do whatever you got to do to stop this pain from happening in my shoulder? Don't nobody volunteer to have surgery that you don't need to have. But sometimes pain can make you beg for surgery. Am I talking to anybody up in here? Listen to what I'm telling you. God is going to have his way one way or the other. Now, God's plan A, what God wants you to do, is hear the preached word and just live by the word. That's simple. That's what God wants you to do. But God's plan B is he sends pain. He slaps the juice out your mouth because you can't hear when somebody's trying to talk sense to you. So you get slapped upside the head, and all of a sudden your hearing is better. You can do right. You got it now that you done got a mark upside your head. So then God can send droughts. God can send plague. God can send locusts when preaching doesn't work. Now, here is the question for you and for me. How much pain does God have to send into our lives for us to have a real revival? I wish I could tell you of a number of times that the church of our history, or the church in the New Testament, or the Jews of the Old Testament, I wish I could cite at least 10 examples of the people of God having a real revival without pain. But the truth of the matter is, it is rare for the people of God to have a real revival without some pain in their life. You know what taught Israel how to pray? Babylon's foot on their neck. As long as the Jews were in Canaan, living in houses that they did not build, drinking wine from vines they did not plant, eating food from crops that they did not plant, as long as Israel was living the life, they didn't have time to be faithful to only Jehovah. Now, they would run by the temple. They would run by the tabernacle on Saturday, the Sabbath. But on Monday, they'd be tipping out to Baal. And on Friday, they want to go check out Ashtaroth and Dagon and all of the false gods. The Jews never denounced Jehovah. Their problem was they wanted Jehovah and a side piece. Anybody here know something about a side piece? Little John, don't act like you know nothing about no side piece. Act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me look over here before you being got slapped. Talking about what you talking about. What you know about a side piece? When preaching don't work, God sends pain. And I wish I could cite some examples of painless revival in the Bible where people just said, listen, God don't have to send no pain in my life. I'm just going to hear the word and do right. I wish I could cite example after example of where this happens in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, wherever you see significant revival in the Bible, it normally comes after a season of pain. Israel was holiest when they were in captivity. The first century church prayed its best prayers when they thought the Roman government was going to kill them and feed them to the lions and burn them at the stake. That is something about pain. pain and revival that go together. So it's a valid question. How much pain does God have to send? How long does the drought have to be? How many locusts does he have to send? How much do you have to lose? Does he have to take your car? Does he have to take your job? Does he have to take your health? Does he have to send trouble into your family? I don't know about y'all, but I got enough stuff in my life now. I don't need the Lord sending no locusts. I don't need the Lord sending no drought. I don't need the Lord sending no plague. I need him to heal the land right now. If by chance anybody in here paying me any attention and you understand that you just want to go to revival, you want to skip over the pain phase and you just want to go to revival, I don't want no locusts, I don't want no plague, I don't want no drought. Reverend, just tell me what I need to do to get some of the blessings of revival. If anybody got that point, here are the four components of revival. All of that was caused. I'm talking about component now. Four parts of the revival. One is humility. Somebody say humility. Two is prayer. Somebody say prayer. Three is seeking God's face. What's number three? And number four is turning from your wicked ways. Number four is turning from your wicked ways. So come on. Humility is the first point. We will never have revival and ride on our high horse at the same time. Revival starts with getting off of your high horse and humbling yourself. We are not peers with God. We are servants of God, slave of God, sheep of God. Even when we claim to be people of God, even in that illustration, we are not siblings with God. We are children of God. Every comparison in Bible has us in subordinate role to God. Are y'all with me so far? Thus, it shouldn't be that hard for us to humble ourselves. Because after all that we have came from the Lord. You don't have anything worth having that the Lord didn't give you and let you keep. And if you can't handle it, the same God who gave is able to take it away. That ought to help you be humble. If that don't help you be humble, you ought to be humbled by the fact there's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But if you can line up with God's will for your life, Jesus' will is that you might have life and that more abundantly. Doesn't that sound attractive? Life and that more abundantly. That's what happens when we humble ourselves and pursue God's path. But as long as we think we can think with God, we think we are as smart as God, we think we can out-talk God, we will keep on learning. There's a way that seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Let me see if I can get a little closer to this point. Can anybody sit up in here and see how you done made some mistakes in your life? Anybody ever said, I wish I knew then what I know now? Is anybody here who wish you could have a do-over? Go back to that intersection and turn left instead of turn right? Anybody wish you can go back to that intersection and do a U-turn, avoid the intersection altogether? Anybody wish you could go back and not walk through that door? Now, when we were in the moment, it looked right. It looked good. But time has shown us what seemed right wasn't right for us. And now we're suffering through it. So you don't need a deep philosophical discussion about how we don't have good sense. You can just look at your history and see that you win some, you lose some. Some lose more than others. But when you line up with God's will for your life, where's that road leading to? It's leading to life and that more abundantly. Yes, there are some hills and valleys on the road. Yes, there are some twists and turns on the road. Yes, there are some midnights and high noons on the road. Yes, there are some calm and storms on the road. But if you stay on the road, there's life and that more abundantly at the end. It ought not be so hard to humble ourselves, especially when you think about how until we humble ourselves, there would be more pain. I said, until we humble ourselves, there will be more pain. If we ever get humility together, the next thing on the list is prayer. And you got to humble yourself to pray, to learn how to talk with God. Now, I want you to pay attention to the plural pronouns of our text. It does not say that if you would pray. The context suggests if you all would pray. If my people, if not just my person, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. It's a corporate praying that God is concerned with. Now, I want you to think this through with me now. If we can't pray together, we sure enough can't be trusted to work together. Because it's harder to work together than it is to pray together. Now, I want you to think about what is God's assessment of us and our preparation and our readiness for revival. When you think about how hard it is to get us to gather for a 30-minute prayer meeting once a month. How many of y'all think that's too much praying? 30 minutes a month. How many of y'all think that's too much praying? Right? We can't do that much praying. 30 minutes a month? That's too much praying. Well, I remember we used to have prayer meeting every week. Yeah, when was the last time you been? There's some people, it's funny to me. It's so funny to me. When people talk about, I thought we had prayer meeting every week. That's how long it's been since you've been to prayer meeting. This notion of praying together. Can I just talk to you for a minute about praying together? It's so therapeutic to pray together because it's hard to pray together and be mad with the person that's praying for you and you praying for them. There's something about praying together that in time blends our spirits together. But as long as we are separate in our praying, and sometimes we're separate and don't pray at all, it's so easy for us to stay divided. Now, if by chance the pain get bad enough and you decide you want to pray, remember Pastor told you about ACTS, A-C-T-S. Somebody say ACTS. Whenever we decide it fits in our schedule to pray, remember the pastor said our praying ought to include some A, which stands for adoration or praise. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. When you and I find time to pray, we ought to spend some time telling the Lord we acknowledge the fact that you're already great. The reason things are messed up in my life is not because you've been slipping, but it's because I've been straying. And Lord, I want to thank you that you are right where I left you. Come on, talk to me here. If you've ever lost contact with God, I can tell you who moved. God is right where you left him. And you ought to thank God because there are some folk that if you stray away from them, they will leave you. But with God, even when you abandon him, he stays in place praying for you to come back home. I know why that prodigal son was so excited going back to his daddy, because he was excited about daddy was willing to have me back. There's always so much to praise God for. Now, after you praise him, then you ought to confess your sins to him. You ought not go to God with your chest all puffed out and your head up like you all of that. Because God knows the real you. Now, we put on for one another. We act like we so holy and so saintly around one another, especially on Sunday morning. But when you get serious with prayer, you ought to come off your high horse and say, Lord, it's not my mama, it's not my daddy, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I have sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. I have messed up. I knew better than I actually did. There ought to be some confession in your praying. And then you ought to have some thanksgiving in your prayer. You ought to tell the Lord, thank you. And yes, you ought to thank him for what he did a long time ago. Don't forget where you came from. But God always does something lately. I mean, think about what he's done for you in the last 24 hours. I mean, you don't have to go back 20 years. Just go back 24 hours and think about how good the Lord has been to you. Well, what has he done for me? Well, first of all, he let me go to sleep last night. Well, that ain't no big thing. You said that ain't no big thing? You went to sleep in your own bed. A lot of us had air conditioning or at least a fan that was blowing over us. Do you know how many folk went to sleep last night under a bridge? Do you know how many folk went to sleep in a field on a grate down at the shelter somewhere? And the Lord let you sleep in a bed. And then he kept you all night long. I mean, he kept your lungs breathing. He kept your heart beating. He kept the activity of your mind all night long. You didn't know if you was dead or alive, and the Lord had angels by your bedside saying, it's time to exhale, it's time to inhale. It's time to exhale, it's time to inhale. You sleep and the Lord is still keeping your heart beating and your lungs breathing. You talking about you gonna know what you're gonna be thankful for. And then this morning, you woke up with the activity of your limbs. You talking about I don't got nothing to be thankful for. Do you know how many folk don't even have limbs? Do you know how many folk have limbs that don't work? Go on up to the hospital and see how many folk got to be pushed around in wheelchairs and rolled around in scooters, and you was able to get up on your own 2 feet. You was able to go to the bathroom and handle your business all by yourself. You didn't have to go out to no well. You turned on the faucet. This is the hot water. This is the cold water. You had soap in your own bathroom this morning. I ain't talking about 20 years ago. This morning, he had stuff for you to wash yourself with, and then you had clothes to wear, clean clothes to wear, options to choose from. There's some folk who all that they have is in a garbage bag thrown over their shoulder. But when you woke up this morning, you had to figure out what you wanted to wear. If this wasn't casual Sunday, you got church clothes. But because it's casual Sunday, you had to figure out what casual clothes you want to wear, because you know there's degrees of casualness. You got the casual of the ballpark, you got the casual of the movie, then you got the casual of the show. So even when you come to church in casual, you still got to be a little fly. You can't come up here in flip-flops and short shorts and tank tops. You got levels of casual, and you had to decide what level of casual do I want to wear today. And then you made your way to the breakfast table, and you may not have had everything you wanted to have, but you had something. And if you don't think what you had is important, I tell you what you do. Go up to the hospital and see people who can't even swallow their food. There are some people who are on liquid diet because they can't chew, and if they could chew, they can't swallow. But the Lord allowed you to chew, and the Lord allowed you to swallow, and that ain't enough. He allowed you to chew and swallow some breakfast, chew and swallow some lunch, and chew and swallow some dinner. And some of y'all been chewing and swallowing some snacks. Talking about you ain't got nothing to be thankful for. And then you made your way to the house of prayer. Do you know what could have happened to you this morning on your way to church? Do you know how many crazy folk you passed and they passed you? You didn't even know how crazy those people were. You thought they was just a little off, but they was actually really crazy. And the Lord had a fence around you and let you just go right on by them. And there's something about being mindful of how good the Lord has been, and mindful of how sinful I have been, and mindful of how great God is, that makes me almost embarrassed about asking him to supply anything else in my life. Because supplication ought to start with intercession. Supplication means God supply. The first list of supply ought to be for somebody else. That's called intercession. Now, this really becomes embarrassing, because while you're praying for somebody to deal with the grief of their spouse being died, you become embarrassed about complaining about the spouse that you have. You praying for somebody that don't even have a job, and you complaining about overtime on your job. You praying for somebody that don't have two nickels to rub together, but you're complaining to God about how you can't go on another cruise, another vacation this year. You've been on your first vacation. You upset because the second one won't be as good as the first one. There's something about prayer that helps us reposition our thinking. And if you don't know anything else to pray for, you ought to always have the church on your prayer list. You ought to pray that the Lord would bless the health of our church. Help us be a stronger church. Now, I warn you that whenever you pray for the church, you're really praying for yourself, you know, because we are the church. The wall is not going to get much stronger than it is. The floor is not going to get much stronger than it is. When we're talking about the strength of the church, we're not talking about the physical building. We're talking about the people. We are the people. The revival starts with me. The revival starts with you. Lord, bless my church to be stronger is actually, Lord, help me be stronger. That's about as far as we can go today. On next week, I want to talk about seeking God's face and how we need to turn from our wicked ways. But let me just pause right here and say, do you know the devil is not happy? I said, do you know the devil is not happy? So here I am preaching a sermon that's so simple that even the children can understand what I'm saying. So there ain't no reason for you to be confused. This is a very simple sermon. But the devil is doing everything he can to make it complicated. The devil is doing everything he can to prevent you from doing what God told you to do. Well, he didn't say it right. Why he had to say it like that? Baby, if I just wrote you a note, you ought to still do what the Lord say do. Yes. Now, if you're serious about revival, and let's tell the truth, there are some people who are more serious about pain avoidance than they are about revival. That if you took the pain away, there are some folk that would never pray. If you took the pain away, there are some people who would never humble themselves. So if you're concerned about God blessing your life, or at least taking some of these locusts out of your life, you need to make up in your mind that you're going to at least stumble in the right direction. Don't let the devil convince you that because you don't have all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed, then you might as well just give up. You can't do nothing, and you have a pity party for yourself. It's better for you to just stumble in the right direction and ask the Lord to give you strength for your weakness, to prop you up on every leaning side, to give you mercy, give you long suffering. God can handle that. What God can't handle is for you to sit up here, understand everything I'm talking about, and then leave the same way you came. Revival is not just a matter of Mays coming here preaching. I wouldn't have invited him here to do no revival if he couldn't preach. He's one of God's best preachers. The choirs are going to sing. We're going to invite some other choirs, but if don't nobody come, my own choir sing. They sing the paint off the wall. We're going to have some singing. We're going to sing. We're going to preach. We're going to give. Phase one is going to be all right. What I'm preaching about really is phase two. When you done forgot what the sermon was about, when you done forgot what the choir was singing about, do you still be committed to seeking and obeying God's will for your life? The reason you ought to pay me some mind is because some of us have worked way too hard to have droughts in this season of our life. How many of y'all know you can handle droughts and locusts a little bit better when you're younger, but the older you get, those droughts take something out of you. Locusts take something out of you. Plagues take something out of you. We've been doing this too long for us to settle for pain. You don't have to settle for manageable pain, because when you get too used to manageable pain, God turns up the pain to get your attention. Why would you spend this season in your life playing with God? Spend this season getting in line with God's will and enjoy the rest of this journey on God's good side instead of God's bad side. You won't be able to tell the Lord you didn't know. I'm praying for revival. Anybody praying for revival with me? Anybody praying for revival with me? God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and get right with God. The door is open. Would you come?
Come to Jesus.
If you know you need the Lord in your life,
come to Jesus.
If you know you need to get yourself in church,
come to Jesus.
We invite you to come right here, right now.
Just now, just now.
No matter how jacked up you think your life is,
come to Jesus.
God really
come
loves you
to Jesus.
And has a marvelous plan for your life.
Just now.
You can use the form that's in your bulletin.